try to describe to us. And Lord, that is the glories, the wonders, the things of heaven. Father, as we look to Revelation chapter 4, we ask you, Lord, that you would lift up off the page your printed word and bring it to be reality in our lives. Father, from this moment forward, may we be a church committed to worship. May we begin to practice our worship, our adoration of you, our thankfulness, our gratitude. That, Father, that you would so move upon our hearts. And Lord, if necessary, shake things up in our lives to get us to view you more holy, more wonderful, more dependable. Lord, keep us from becoming so comfortable that we forget you. Lord, in every way we ask that you would cause us to be not only hearers, but most importantly, doers of your word. For Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 4. And frankly, we will go as far as we can this morning. Don't want to rush it. Reason being, we are looking at heaven. And no doubt a preview of coming attractions, what John is showing us. He gets a tour of heaven. I don't know about you, but I am one sucker for a tour. I love them. I love them. I've been on some pretty awesome tours in my life. I've had a chance to tour the White House. I had a chance to get on board the President's helicopter a few times. Had a chance to see the crown jewels in England and the thrones of the kings of England. That's a pretty wonderful thing. I love a tour. I love our trips to Israel because I get to host a tour and it's so much fun. I love standing and being in the spot of where it all happened. You know what I mean? There's nothing like it. You can read about it. You can see it on a video. But there's nothing like being there. And one time, boy, I don't know if any of you have ever been dumb enough to do this. But we were heading out of Flagstaff, heading to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And for some really, really pathetic reason, there is this place there, halfway between, I would say, Flagstaff and the south rim of the Grand Canyon called Bedrock, Arizona. The home of Fred and Wilma and Barney and Betty. And there's this big fence around us, so you can't see their little city limits, you know. You can't see it. There's a big fence around Bedrock. And all these signs for miles. See Bedrock and visit Frank. What's his name? Fred. Visit Fred and all this stuff. And Dino and Pebbles and Bam Bam. And we're driving. It's like, oh man, we got to stop. So we pull over and it's got all this stuff. And my kids, you know, they're doing their thing. And instead of them saying, let's go to Bedrock. It was my stupid idea. Come on, let's do this thing. And it was like something insane. It was like $10 a ticket. It's like horrible. And I remember I was there with my brother and his family. It was so funny because we're going to do this thing, and I wanted to do anything just to get out of the car. And so you pay your ticket, you know, you give this guy the money, and you go through this thing, and you go through the gate. Has anyone been there, anybody? Would you admit you have? Oh, no. You know what I'm talking about. You give people good money. And you go through the little gate and the little, you know, like a supermarket thing, a little ching, ching, and you go out there in this desert with these concrete buildings that kind of look like Fred's house. And then there's Fred standing there, and he's made out of paper mache and stuff, and he's standing there, and you step on a welcome mat. It's a rubber welcome mat with two wires going to a battery. And you step on it, and the guy goes, yabba dabba doo, hi, my name's Fred. I mean, he didn't even sound like Fred. He didn't even try to sound like Fred. It was so horrible. And then you go up there, and you stand there, and you step on the mat, and you got to go like this. You know, to stand, and you're standing right in front of Barney, and the guy goes, it's like, he doesn't even laugh like Barney. I can't believe it. And it was so bad. Then we go inside of Fred's house, and there's nothing in it except a beehive, and the bees started swarming on us. And we had to run out of there, and there was nobody else around, which was our first warning. And we dumped like $10 per person. We got back in the car, and my brother, I laughed so hard because he couldn't believe it. He was so angry that he parted with that much money. That the best part was I was laughing so hard at my brother, who was bummed about the money that he dumped into Bedrock, that I got the money out of it by watching him laugh or I should say watching him cry as I was laughing over the case of how big of a ripoff this thing was. It was not a tour to remember. Although it seems like it was yesterday. When we go to places in life, there's things that we draw out of it, no matter what that experience might be. And for some of them, they may be ridiculous. Some of them, they may be fantastic. Well, as John, as we learned last week in Revelation 4, verse 1, the apostle teaches us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit showed John the things that would surround the grand tour of heaven that would be given unto those in the rapture of the church. Revelation 4, 1, where the church is caught up into heaven, never again mentioned here on earth again, until it is seen in Revelation 19, by the way, that is the church. And where is the church? In heaven, returning back to earth with Christ in the second coming. In Revelation 4, 1, there is the catching up of John as a type, as the church. We see, again, the church no longer mentioned in Scripture. We no longer hear, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's all gone now. That's done in chapter 2 and 3. And we see now the revelation of heaven before John. And as John sees while he's in heaven, the revelation of those things that will take place hereafter. Or we learn the words metatauta in the Greek, things that will take place after the church is gone from the earth. And so John now begins to show us. And in the first three verses of chapter 4, we studied that last time in depth. You can get the tape and listen to it more closely. Now we come to our study of a grand tour of heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it says here, around the throne, John is describing what he's seen to us, were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, with crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like that of a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and this is what they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You were created," or "You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." John is telling us what he sees in heaven. And there's some things that I'm going to want you to write down this morning, if you would. Number one is our first point, is found in verse 4, regarding heaven and its coming attractions. What we shall see when we get there, and it is exactly that. What we will see in heaven when we arrive. We get to see through John's eyes what someday we will see. This is a sneak preview of where we're going. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, and by the way, that's not being in a club and that's not being a member of a church. What makes you a Christian is this. It doesn't matter what color you are, your wealth, your status in life. In fact, it doesn't matter what previous religious experiences you've had. What makes you a Christian this morning is if you've come to Christ, Jesus. If you've looked to Him and said, "Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe it's You, Lord, that rose from the dead. I don't want religion. I don't want church for church's sake. I don't want to have an experience for experience's sake. I want to know You, Lord, as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to know that when I die and I go to heaven, that I'll be accepted by You. I don't want to be thrown out of heaven. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to have the gates closed on me, Lord. And so, Jesus, I come to you. I believe that you died and rose again from the dead, and that through you I have the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life. Listen, call yourself what you want, but if you believe in that, if you believe in him, the Bible says if you believe that God raised Christ from the dead and you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. The gospel is open. And we're going to be looking at what John sees in heaven. And so the scripture says here, now around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones, he says he saw 24 elders. He's seeing heaven. More on the number and more on their proximity to the throne in a moment. I want to ask you this question, for it will be the case for all of us someday, no doubt. What do you tell someone who's dying? What do you say to them? At some point in time, you will encounter either a mom or a dad, a grandpa or a grandma, or a daughter or a son who's dying. And you will be there. And what will you say to them? Will you tell them, listen, will you tell them how their portfolio looks that day? Will you tell them what Wall Street's high and low was all about that day? Will you tell them how nice, you know, you took time to wash and wax their car? They won't care. I have never been alongside of a person who's dying and they cared about those things. In fact, I have rarely been around someone who's on their deathbed who even cares about even family at that moment. What they care about is their position with God. They're going to be departing from this world into the presence of eternity, and they want to know about the Lord. The number one thing you can give to someone who's dying is the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First thing. Well, don't you think I should maybe pray for their healing first? No. Why take the chance? First pray for their salvation, then pray for their healing. Put things in perspective and know your priorities. It doesn't matter if a person is raised from their deathbed only to be healed and to go living their Christless life. What is important is that they come to know Jesus first. Then pray for their healing, you know? So pray for their salvation and also give them the gospel. You tell them, listen, they're on their deathbed. They're not going to beat you up. They're captive. Tell them. So many times we approach that deathbed of a family member and we, for the lack of a better word, and I don't know how they're going to translate this in some foreign language, but it's wimp. We wimp out. Hi, Mom. Hi, praying for you. And do you believe in God? Squeeze my finger if you believe in God. They squeeze. Oh, good, good. You feel better, but you've never given them the gospel. They're still lost. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. So often we get weak in that moment when we need to go up to them and say, listen, Mom, you may not want to hear this. Dad, you may not want to hear this again, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. There's no way into heaven but through him. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. But Mom, Dad, brother, sister, if you just right now in your heart, right now, if you are sincere, if you ask him in your mind even, if you cannot even speak, that he is your Lord and Savior, if you will just agree with him right now, Mom, Dad, I don't even need to hear it from you. If you can't talk, it doesn't matter. You talk to God in your thoughts now and you say, Lord, forgive me, because he's the Savior, Mom. Dad, he's our Savior. And if you look to him, the Bible says he will save you in this moment in time. Turn to him. Look to him, Dad, Mom, son, daughter, cry out to him now. That's the greatest thing. And then from that moment on, whatever happens, you know this, that they will awaken in the presence of God Almighty. And that's going to be a tremendous moment. And that's where we're going, by the way, should the Lord come today. As we were learning last week, that's a whole week's gone by and he didn't come. But if he comes today, we're going to see the glories that John is trying to communicate. The second thing I want to tell somebody who's laying on their deathbed is what John is going to be telling us in chapters 4 and 5. It is this, heaven. What it looks like, smells like, feels like, the best that we can tell from what God has given us in the Scripture. Not much is given, but it's given us enough to whereby we can get excited about heaven. I met a young lady after service. You know her. Maybe in this service, I'm not sure. But first service, she comes first service. You think you have a tough time coming first service? She's crippled from about the middle of her throat down to the end of her toe. She's about 19 years of age. And she fell into a swimming pool when she was 3 years old, and she was dead for 19 minutes. When they revived her, she was to be a complete vegetable, blind. And 4 months after she was recovered from the water, she got her eyesight back. Her mind is completely normal now. Her body doesn't cooperate. She's confined to a wheelchair, but for 19 minutes, she was clinically dead at the age of 3. And last service, I was talking about the glories of heaven. She was sitting right about over there, and she couldn't, though she cannot speak, she couldn't stop making her glorious noises unto God. Amen. Why? I think she knows something that we don't know. And her mother came up to me after the service. She said, "Thank you. Thank you," because she would not sit still. She was wiggling around in her wheelchair as she was hearing about heaven because she was so excited. And maybe she knows something that you and I have never seen. But we shall see. Maybe she can't wait to get back to what she once saw. Heaven. John says this is what you'll see in heaven. First thing, number one, 24 elders in a unique place. Will you write that down? A unique place. 24 elders before the throne of God. You say, "Well, Pastor Jack, what does that all mean, the 24 elders? Who are these guys? Do they have a name tag? How do I get to be one?" They don't have a name tag. They don't even have a face that we can tell. They're not mentioned. There's no identification regarding them whatsoever, except that there's 24 of them. They sit upon thrones, and they are round about the throne of God, and they have been given, jot it down, number one, a special, unique place. Now, what is with the 24 elders? Interestingly enough, the word elder here makes representation of the church. That gets our attention immediately. 24, if we're going to talk about church numbers, why not talk about the number 12, you know? 12 apostles. Maybe, hey, 12 is half of 24. Maybe it's the 12 apostles plus the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel. That's 24. Could be. Some Bible scholars say that that's the case. What's interesting about it, though, is that in the Old Testament, the order of priesthood was established that the ministry would take place around the clock, 24/7, by 24 orders or courses of priests to always represent the ministry of God to His people. So what some scholars believe is that the 24 number are actual representatives, though they be unnamed, because it's not important. There's only one name that we need to be employed with, right? And that they represent the church age believers, meaning that it is in through Christ that He has declared us to be kings and priests forever, right? And it could be that they represent us, or maybe it's broader than that. Maybe that they represent all of the Old Testament priesthood and all of the New Testament priesthood, and that in the symbolic manifestation, they represent all believers. That's a neat thought, too. Pick one, doesn't matter to me. I don't know which one's right, but they're very cool. We know this, that they represent the believer. And so why is that important to me? Number one thing here is because of their proximity to the throne of God, that they are around the throne. You can't get any closer than that to being around the throne. Well, see, if they represent us, do they always have the front row seat? I don't think so. Why? Because you know what? In this world that we live in time zones and we live in timelines, and we have to deal with problems, you know? Up there's not going to be any problems. So when John sees heaven, he sees 24 elders that are seated on thrones before the throne of God. They've got perfect access to God. And if they are representatives of all believers, then what does that mean? That all believers have immediate and close proximity to the throne of God. And I like that. I don't like standing in line. I'm glad Christmas is over. Now you got to return everything, but no lines. That's a time issue. There's no time in heaven. It's eternal. That what this speaks to us about the proximity is that you and I are going to have immediate access to the throne of God. I like that. How about this? As a Christian, do you ever feel like God is not near? You ever feel like that? No, you don't? None of you? I do. Gee whiz. Okay, the two of us do. Anyway, there's a time when you pray, you study the Bible, you're living for the Lord, and you don't feel Him near. Now, I got to be honest with you. I am a, I'm a blunt believer. What I mean by blunt is I never had any goosebumps when I came to Christ. I didn't see a vision. I didn't get any funny feelings. I didn't get that electrical flow that some people talk about. I didn't get nothing. I prayed, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I got up and I walked away and I thought, well, what is this all about? Nothing happened. And I walked away. I just noticed that in a matter of hours and in a matter of a couple of days, my thinking was different. I was surprised about my pattern of thought. I began to think different. What am I doing thinking like that for? I want to do what? I want to leave the beach. I lived at the beach. I want to leave the beach and go to church? What's wrong with me? And then I found myself going to Calvary Costa Mesa 5 days a week. Couldn't get enough. I didn't feel anything. I had friends who in worship, you know, were singing and praising the Lord, you know, and they got their hands up and he's crying. And I'm looking at him, Lord, what is wrong with me? I don't feel nothing that he's feeling. What's wrong with me, God? And it took forever for me to come to the portions of Scripture where it says, it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. But I want feelings. Feelings come and go. In my life, there's times when I pray and it feels like there's nothing happening. This is hard. You pray and there's no answer. It's quiet. And you begin to feel like God's left you. Now, I know theologically God does not leave me. But I feel like it. So in an instant, I'm challenged with an emotional-based relationship with God or a faith-based relationship with God. Which will it be? Emotions, they'll rip you off and rob you every time. Faith, though, is constant like a rock, no matter what's going on around you. And so this distance, now listen, you feel this distance. And if you don't give it to the Lord, you're going to wind up getting kind of spooked out because you think He's not here. He's not with you. And now watch. Let me encourage some of you who are going through that wilderness experience right now. That's what I call it. It's a desert time or a seasonal time. You know, the seasons come and go, you know. And same is true in the spiritual walk. Those of you who are in that desert right now, be encouraged. You say, well, I think God's left me. He's not listening to me anymore. He's not with me at all. Okay, this I know for sure. When you sin in thought or in deed, you know, you have a bad thought. Watch this. Anybody of you have a bad thought? Oh, about 20 of us then. We're getting better. You have a bad thought? And what happens? How long does it take for God to speak to you? Anybody? That's right away. Hello, Jack. What are you doing? Lord, what do you mean? I'm just praising you and everything's fine. It's a nice day. Yes, it's a nice day. But you're going 65. In a 55. Lord, yes, okay, right. How long does it take God to speak to you when you're blowing it? Instantly. When you feel like you're in a wilderness, just get on your knees and pray, Lord, is there something wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Have I sinned? Have I erred? Have I departed from you? You know how long it's going to take Him to answer you? About a second. If nothing comes, then dust yourself off. And get up and go because you're in a trial. You're in a different, your faith's being tested. Keep going. You see, you're not always going to see glimpses of heaven. This is given to us that we might know, based upon faith, the revealed word of God, where we're going. And the proximity is that we are going to a place where we will see God face to face. And this is our destiny. This is our destination. This is our eternity, that we as a Christian will be with God. And the proximity is manifested before us through the 24 elders. So you could just scoot over. And that's where you're going to be. We won't have to wait in line. Yeah, but I'm not going to be way in the back. Is that the Lord? Can you see Him? Give me binoculars. Is that Him? Yeah. What do you say? A million, zillion, quadrillion people and 24 elders. No, you're not going to be like that. Somehow in His eternity, we're all going to be in the proximity of Christ. Is that not cool? It wouldn't be heaven if you had to stand in line. We will see him, the Bible says, face to face. And so there's a unique place that the elders have that we shall have. Number two, look at this. It says, are you ready for this word? Circle it. It means everything. What are they doing there? What's the first thing that they're doing? They are sitting. That's a powerful word. Sitting. The word means to sit down. Sitting. The word means to rest. It means to get off your feet. The word here, both in English, Greek, and Hebrew, and anything else you can come up with, means to sit down and to rest. Why is that important? It is very important because the elders are seen in heaven having taken the seat of rest. They're sitting upon a throne. We shall see what else they have, but they are sitting. When we come to Christ as Christians, what does the Bible command us to do? To rest in Christ. The book of Hebrews says that there is a rest to those who believe in Christ. A rest. A rest, we would ask, from what? The elders, note, are sitting down. Do you see them up in heaven working? Nope. Do you see them up in heaven wringing their hands? What am I going to do? Just sit down. No, I don't want to sit down. They're not doing that. We can also translate this word in the English, repose. They are. We would say today in our modern tongue, and I do mean this reverently, they're kicking back. They are relaxed. How can they be relaxed? Because listen, before you come to Jesus, this is how you live. You're religious. You're trying to do the best you can, but you fail miserably. So you're caught in this web of trying and trying and trying, failing, failing, failing. And then ask God to forgive you. And then go right back and you try. In fact, you even make God promises. I'll be better today, God. I'll be better today. You'll see. Oh, no, I don't want to see, he says. There's no way. You can't do it. That's religion. When you come to Christ, you say, God, I cannot live this life. I can't do it. Lord, in fact, Paul said, the very thing I want to do, I do not do it. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing I wind up doing. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this body of sin and death. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that true? How can that be real in my life? Because you go from a religious relationship to God to a relational relationship with God, and He is your friend day in, day out, not based upon feeling, but based upon fact and faith. It's life-changing. And so you're not legalistic anymore. Do you do this? Oh, I would never do that. You? What about that? You? Oh, no, no. I'm pure and holy in your own eyes. No, when you come before God and you say, Lord, I want to have you, Lord, live your life through me. I will apply myself to the Bible. I will pray. I will seek your face, for that's what you instructed me to do. But Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. And Jesus says, I have put my Holy Spirit in you. He says, I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. I will come to you. And he says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. For he has been with you, but he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus said. And so the life of the Christian is the life that is Spirit-filled, the Spirit living within our lives. And that's an important thing because it has everything to do with the unique location that we'll experience in heaven, that proximity, and then also the unique practice, and that will be sitting down, being at rest. And listen, we can enter into the rest of God right now. There is a rest that comes through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning Jesus says, who being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That means he didn't need our help. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is not walking around wringing his hands, wondering if redemption is going to finally get pulled off. What is Jesus doing right now? He is seated on the throne. By the way, if you read the fine print, it appears the only time he stands up, we learn from the book of Acts, is to receive the death of any one of his children. Did you know that? The Bible says that Jesus, Stephen said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God the Father. I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God the Father. it appears that Jesus stands to receive every child of God that dies. That's a great thing. But he's resting. And if Jesus is resting, shouldn't we be resting? Shouldn't we take ease, as it were, in the Spirit and rest in his promises? John chapter 17, verse 3 and 5. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," Jesus prayed, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." The work is finished. How so? John 19:30, Jesus from the cross cried out and said, "It is" what? "Finished." Redemption was complete through Christ. That's the second thing we see, is that there's a unique practice before the throne of God. Not only a unique proximity, a unique place, but a unique practice in that we will sit and be at rest for all time and eternity. Now, those of you who are young, and it's hard to sit down, that is somehow in heaven going to all be out of your system. You're not going to be some bore in heaven. But you won't be thinking like this. It's like, "Man, come on, let's do something. I don't want to sit around heaven." You won't be like that. For there's going to be a lot going on, and it's going to be a blast, and you will not be bored, and neither will you be looking around saying, "Man, what are we doing next?" It won't be like that. It will be spectacular. But your heart, listen, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, you will be at absolute peace and rest. And that's not boredom, and that's not some sort of laziness. It will be spectacular in Christ. There's a unique place. There's a unique practice. That is, we'll be sitting. And thirdly, look at this. These 24 elders speak to us about being involved in a unique protocol before God. And that unique protocol is this. It's the clothing that they wear. It says that they are clothed in white raiment. White raiment. The elders have a unique experience. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that these four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5, 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every race, tongue, people, and nation." The protocol is that these are saints declared so by God who have been redeemed. How? By money? No. By church attendance? No. By being good? No. No other additive. Just this. They were redeemed by what? His blood. And if you get that in your heart and your head, then God, the Holy Spirit, has you as a purchased possession. And the word is sanctified. The Holy Spirit pulls you out of this world, so to speak, and sanctifies you unto the will or unto the work of the Lord. And listen, that will and work that the Lord has for you and I, we will never quite be happy and fulfilled in this life until we are doing that thing. You need to know that, because some people say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I love God, but I'm afraid to let him have the reins of my life in this area of what he might have me do." What are you afraid of? If you are entrusting him with your eternal life, what are you afraid of? You know, the truth is, you want him as Savior, but you don't want him as Lord all the way. You know, we sang the song this morning, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes." Maybe we shouldn't have sang that song. He was listening. Right? "Yes, Lord, sometimes, amen. Yes, Lord, when I let you, okay." Watch out. We say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." You know, you caught his attention this morning. "Gabriel, Michael, listen, they're saying yes to me." So here's how it happens. Listen, I have never in my life seen someone be called of God and they're crying about it. "Oh, Pastor, I can't believe it. I listened to that message you gave. I shouldn't have. Because I said, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. And I prayed that prayer. And now he's making me go to Bangladesh. I get in there and I'm good." And it's like this. goodbye, my friends. I've never seen that happen. God, I don't know what you want to do in my life. I don't even know what I'm praying for, but I'm sincere about this. Use me, take me, make me yours. You know what happens? You'll be tooling along, doing your life, and all of a sudden you'll have this thought. Bangladesh. And you look up Bangladesh online. Bangladesh. Wow. That's interesting. I want to look at this. I want to look at that. I want to rent this video and see, learn more about Bangladesh. I don't know, National Geographic. Bangladesh. What about Bangladesh? And then you'll have this thought in your head. Are there any churches in Bangladesh? And you look that up. Why are there so few churches in Bangladesh? Hey, Pastor Jack, did you know there's so few churches in Bangladesh? I'm thinking, okay. Apparently, Bangladesh is a big deal to him. God called me to Chino Hills, not Bangladesh. So what do I say to him? Research Bangladesh. I did. This is what I found out. Oh, listen, pray about it. I can't stop praying about it. Really? Well, what do you want to do? I think I want to go to Bangladesh, at least for a couple of weeks and just see what's there. You can't keep him from going to Bangladesh. That's how it happens, people. Did that make any sense to you? If God is calling you to go somewhere to do something or to be an usher, I want to be an usher. Why? I just want to be one. Who's doing that? God's stirring you up. He's doing that. It's fantastic. No one's going to be in the aisle. I don't want to be an usher. Can you imagine? God doesn't do that. He's not in that. You're going to want to. He puts the want to in you. That's the joy of serving Him. The unique protocol is this, is that they're wearing white raiment, which the Bible says is the righteous acts or the deeds of the saints. It's what you do. And you love it. Oh, come on. Let's go feed the homeless so I can get a white robe. That's not how it is. That's religion, actually, but that's not how it is. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints or the believers. Isn't that tremendous? The 24 elders have a unique protocol in that they're wearing white. The Bible says you as a church, you're going to be wearing white. That's why a lot of scholars believe that these 24 elders represent that of the church. Fourth thing that we look at regarding these 24 elders is that they have a unique position, or possession, I should say. They have a unique possession before God, and that is that they have crowns of gold on their heads. Crowns of gold on their heads. We're going to just finish verse 4. We started at the top of verse 4, and we've come all the way down to the end of verse 4. That's as far as we'll go today. We'll pick it up next time, but let's end with this consideration. The 24 elders have a unique possession before God. It is this. There are two words found in the New Testament for crowns. Let me tell you what word is not found here. The word that is not found here is the Greek word diadem. You know what a diadem is. It's a crown that a king wears, a sovereign lord. Jesus wears a diadem. Nobody else wears a diadem. The word that is used here for crowns is the word Stephanos. If your name is Stephanie or Stephen, it comes from Stephanos. It's a laurel crown, a laurel wreath, we would call it. It's what they gave in the Greek games when you won your Olympic event in Greece. They gave you your Stephanos. It means that you ran the race and you were, out of all the ones who ran, you won. You're the champion in your field. You're the champion in your course. No matter what it is, you're the winner. And listen what the Bible says about that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our winner's crown of rejoicing? 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me. James 1:2 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you shall receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. That's a great reference, that you'll get the laurel wreath, but the one in the world fades away, and you hang it up on your, you know, and when you lived in Greece back in those days, or, you know, you hung up this almost like a Hawaiian lei, you know, that looks great for the first week, but afterwards it's all dead, and you hang it up as a memento maybe. Well, Peter's saying, hey, you know what? There's a wreath that you get for winning a race in this world, and it fades away. You're going to get the Stephanos, the victor's crown, in the world to come, and it will never fade away. Well, you would say, well, is God going to give me a crown? He's going to give me a crown? He's going to give you a crown. Now watch this. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, if you just look ahead there, it says, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before his throne. Now you might say, you know what? Okay, if God's going to give us crowns, that's neat for all of you guys. You guys can have crowns. I'm so humble, and I am so meek, and all, I don't need a crown. Listen, when God gives you a crown, you better take the crown. There's a reason why he gives you a crown. No, I really don't. I'm not interested. But if you guys want a crown, you can have a crown. Me, I'll be so proud of the fact that I don't have a crown because I'm so humble. Listen, the crown that he gives, as we shall see in a moment, is in response to the life that we've lived on this earth. Whatever we were faithful to for God and his glory, when we get to heaven, watch, he's going to give us a crown. You say, I don't like that. I don't want a crown. I don't want any attention. Wait a minute. If the elders represent us in heaven, what do? They fall down before the throne of God. Do you think you're going to do some falling down before the throne of God? Oh, yeah. What else are you going to do? It says that they cast their crowns before the throne of God in honor of him. They give back what he's given. It brings him glory. Having said that, give me a big crown, Lord. Load it up. Fill up the dump truck. I want to be able to go into heaven and be able to back up, fall down, and dump the dump load of crowns and rewards to his glory. No one is going to walk around in heaven like this. Whoa, man, look at my crown. No one's going to be saying, dude, look at his crown. That is spectacular. Where'd you get that crown? Faithful years of service. Well, watch out. It's so big. It's so... It's not going to be like that. You want to have as much reward in this life to the glory of God that when we get to heaven, we're going to cast it all down before the Lord. We want to give as much to him as possible. It's like giving gifts at Christmas. Just give it. Give it. You want to bless as many people as possible. Lord, here. I don't even know why I had it in the first place. I couldn't believe that you counted me worthy to even receive this thing. I didn't even think I was serving you when I was doing that thing. Here, take it. You alone are holy. You're awesome and wonderful. Lord, I'm just so happy to be here. And Lord, take all that you've rewarded me with. It's just amazing. You take it back because you alone are worthy. That's how it's going to be. A little bit more enthusiastic than that. But that's how it's going to be. It's going to be something. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. There you go. For we are God's workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward that's in heaven. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not to people. Boy, you need to hear that, huh? Whatever you're doing for the Lord, do it for him and not for any man. Man, that's a great way to live. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that exciting? Well, I had notes all the way to verse 8, but this is about as far as we're going to go. In a moment, as we conclude this here, these guys, if you skip ahead to verse 10, actually, look at verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, that's for next week. That'll freak you out. Full of eyes around and within. That's very Lord of the Ring like, you know? They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is to come." Isn't that interesting? References to Jesus' attributes already established in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation. Look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." That's what we're going to do. And we walk around like this at church. Let's work. Okay. We're going to sing Jesus a song. Now, we should not come to church and be wackos about things and be a distraction and, you know, "Hey, what's going on?" No, you can do that at home, personally. You can go in your prayer room or your bedroom or your bathroom. You can go nuts for God for all I care. That's fine. But you think about this. There needs to be a little... Not to do it, but because it's real. You know, when we sing like that song, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." We need to at least be doing this. "Lord, I don't even want to say anything to You unless I mean it." And this is how I think. I'm letting you into the deep recesses of my Looney Tune brain. "Lord, it was mighty cold this morning, and I didn't feel like being here. But I'm here, and I'm glad I've come. But Lord, I'm asking You right now to wake me up. I'm asking You to put joy in my heart. I'm asking You, Lord, to just absolutely cause me now to be true and sincere about these words that I'm being led here by Pastor Don as he's leading us through the music, into the worship. I want to make this a real prayer of my life. So Lord, as this song comes back around, I'm going to mouth these words. And though my voice may be not so pleasant to others, I pray that when you hear it, it will be the very expression of my heart." And here's what I always pray, you guys, in my head. "Lord, if this is not my heart, if my heart is not sensing, feeling, believing what I ought to, I ask You to change my heart right now." That's what's so fun about this. "Lord, I'm going to worship You. I don't feel like it." No, don't feel it. "But Lord, I'm going to anyway. And I ask You to make these words that I'm about to mouth reality in my life." And then sing them. Close your eyes. Stop looking around. Get the words down. Sing them. Great practice for you. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to come before the throne. And when it's going to be great, we're going to be standing there. Watch this. Watch this. What's going to happen next? Didn't you read the book? Huh? The seraphim are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is to come." Now watch the 24 elders. Watch them. It's cool. Watch what they do. Down they go. Crowns going toward the throne. And it's going to be like the wave, you know. Hey, all right. Man, our moment's going to come. Yes! Wham! Lord, all right! You see, well, I don't think it's going to be like that. You're right. It's going to be much more radical, much more dynamic. When you see an angel that's got six wings and four faces on his head before the throne of God, and day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He's not going, "Holy, holy, holy. Oh, Lord God Almighty, who was it? Who is coming, the Almighty?" Okay, we have to do it day and night. So take it from the top. Take it. None of that. These things, these angels, are before the throne, and they mean it. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." They mean it. And they do it for eternity and they mean it. That tells me I don't know nothing about where I'm going. Just enough to get me excited to want to be there. And I want to hope and pray that everyone in this sanctuary, you've already gotten your ticket. Because if you haven't gotten your ticket, and if you slip on something outside, or you choke on your lunch and you go into eternity without Christ, you won't see any of these things we're talking about. But this morning you can say, you know what? That pumps me up. I want that. I don't want anybody else in here to have that, and I don't have it. Well, there's one way. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? That you and I are sinners. We're not perfect. We've sinned, and we need him to be our Savior. If you believe that, then you tell him. You tell him this morning. In our closing song, you tell him. And he'll take care of the rest. You just decide today, I'm going to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your life. Lord, thank you that because you live...